Okay, while they're stepping out, I'm really glad to have Becca Hughes and Rebecca Hughes and Zach Sweeney with us tonight. Yeah, y'all stand up there. They are both with me tonight, lest you think they're with each other. They typically ride out to CTS with Brenda and I, but CTS is swimming tonight, and I'm here tonight, so they won't be able to go to church tomorrow night, so they're here. Y'all want to share anything, Zach? How many of y'all know Zach? Does anybody not know Zach Sweeney? Huh? You know Zach? Everybody knows Zach? You don't know him? Okay, Becca, would you introduce Zach and tell everybody a little bit about him? There's a few people that don't know him. Don't worry, I won't do this to you. He's going on the Mexico trip? Are you going?
Yeah.
Oh, good things happen in Mexico, right? Where's let's see, where's Cheryl? Huh? Keep going. Imagine that. Ever since. Anything else going on? Y'all can sit down. Thanks for hanging out with me tonight. All right, let me just go ahead and jump right into this. I know I've wasted some of your time. We may get back to the end of that video at the end and just kind of play it as we're mingling, if we can get it cleaned off and get back to the end of it. And then y'all can watch the rest of it then. I can't see that clock, so let me get my phone out. I wasted some of your time. I hope you don't mind. I'll try to be expedient here. Let me just start this way. Let me just tell you. You better get ready for the worst. They're going to come. They're going to take your kids. They are going to export you to whatever country will receive you, but not before they torture and kill some of you. And we'll know who was killed because they will broadcast pictures of your severed head. They will act like friends and then deceive you, expecting bribes, and then turn you over to be killed. Then, when everything begins to fall apart, they will blame it on you. And they will light you up as torches. This is something I thought might have been written in 10 BC. Because if you were here last week, you understand that I just went through the history of the Neros and the Caesars from about 0 BC to about the time 65 AD when Paul died. Who wasn't here last week? All right, I better give you a little context. So, Israel was under the governorship of two governors, Herod and a series in the line of Pilate. He was the governor of Judea, okay? And then there was a ruler over the whole nation, or the whole empire, who was called Caesar, and you had different Caesars. The first one you hear about is Augustus. And what he did is he signed, he registered everybody and registered all of their belongings so that he could tax them at his own discretion. at his unilateral whim. And so what I just read to you is a description, not of the way it was going to be, really, but of the way it actually was when Jesus said, "What am I going to do?" And it was in the midst of that that he said, "I know what I'll do. I'll build a church." You got to go listen to it, because what happened last week as we went through it, everybody realized that every step, as we described the government that they were living under, it was much worse than what we're afraid of right now. We live in good times compared to when they actually literally took people, coated them in tar, stuck them on a stake, and lit up their gardens with them. Come on. And so what did Jesus do in the midst of that? He didn't say, "Oh my goodness, we better buy land that has catacombs because we got to go hide." He said, "No, I'll tell you what, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the kingdom of God will be established." And so the whole idea is, in the midst of all this fear-mongering, what we need to be about is building the kingdom of God. And so let me go back and read that scripture that we went over last week, and then we'll move on to point number five. Point one through four we covered last week, and I'll cover that quickly. I can't remember how I divided these points up, but I'll cover the material, and then we'll get to point five. So it's in Matthew chapter 16, and everybody's real familiar with this. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they say, you know, some say Isaiah, some say Elijah the prophet, some say John the Baptist come back to the dead. But who do you say that I am? And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus goes, "Woo, man, you didn't figure that out on your own. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And I'm going to tell you something, man. You've always been called Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter. You're a rock. And upon this rock, I am going to build my church. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Basically, he is instituting the church at that point. And one of the things I shared last week was that the word church is used in the Gospels two times, both in Matthew. You don't find the word ecclesia in any of the other Gospels, only two times. It's here, "I establish my group, my people who, in the midst of a world that looks like it's falling apart, I'm establishing my group, and this world cannot stand against my group." Hallelujah. That's a good thing to know. And so he establishes his ecclesia, and he says, "Oh yeah, there's one other thing though. If you want to live in my group, well, in a few days, I'm going to show you what we do." And he went and he died on a cross for the world. Basically what he says, if you want to come into the kingdom of God, you have got to quit living to this world 100%. You've got to die to this world. You've got to give it up and live for one thing and one thing alone. And that is the will of the Father, because my little group is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has a King who rules and reigns. And so here's the deal. Ever since Adam and Eve left the garden, people have been trying to find a place of safety and peace. And so no matter where it's dispersed, people kind of get together and group up and try to find ways to make sure that we can live peacefully. Some people arm themselves. Some people disarm themselves. Some people disarm others. Some people say we need a king. Other people say we need to vote. Some people say we don't need any government at all. And it really boils down to this: how much of your freedom are you willing to give up in order to have peace? And so politically, what we say is we want to give up as little freedom as possible and still maintain peace. We want to give the government some authority to organize in certain ways, but we don't want them to have absolute authority. We don't want them knowing what we got, right? See, so all that goes on. And we're looking for what the world has always sought for, which is justice. We want life to be right. We want, and you know, if you've read Plato, he goes through the different kinds of governments. Every government fails. You know why democratic governments fail? It's because ultimately the majority wins out. And the majority always elects people who will take the wealth and redistribute it in ways that'll end up in their pocket. Now, let's face it, most people do not have enough integrity to vote for a law that's going to take money out of their pocket. But they will vote for a law that's going to take money out of other people's pocket and put it in theirs. Hey, I'll have more money if that goes through. So that happens over and over and over until the people who know how to make money no longer have capital, and then the people that don't know how to use the money properly keep getting all the money. Well, it falls apart. That's what happens. Democracies, by design, end up in a tough place unless there is an ethical or moral revival in that society. And that's not to knock democracy. I'm not opposed to democracy. But just to say, people have tried in a lot of ways to figure out how can we live together and have governments. Folks, let me tell you, it ain't going to happen. Governments rise and governments fall. But what Jesus did 2,000 years ago is still happening today. And it's gone all over the world, and he established his church. Does that make sense? That's last week, all right? So, but here's the deal. We have to give up. We don't vote in the kingdom. We come to the Word of God, we get underneath it, and we do what the Word of God tells us to do, you know? It's kind of like you guys, you know? Your mom comes in and says, clean your room. You say, oh yes, with joy. And you go clean your room, right? That's the way it works. I know you kids. So last week, we established that the kingdom of God is brought into the world through the church. The way we live is the way God wants the world ruled and reigned. And so when people come into the church, what they see is life like it was meant to be. They see people living not because they are mandated by a government, but they are mandated from their heart. They become true citizens of the kingdom, and the will of the Father lives inside of them. And so I am not forced, but as a choice of my will, because I've been redeemed and made another person, I choose to come into agreement with God's will, and I give my money away to the people whom God directs me. Does that make sense? And so my governance, what's that? How do you say that word? Governance? My governance has been changed from any control that the government of the United States might have over me to God Almighty, and it's in my heart as I become a person who's in agreement with Him. See? Does that make sense? But in order to do that, I really have to die to what I want, what I believe, what I desire. Could you imagine a group of people who had really joined that kind of church and they had realized the moment I become a part of this church, I identify with Jesus and I am now dead. There's no desire in me for self-preservation. I am now free to live my life however the Father tells me to live it. If He says give here, I give here. If He says go here, I go here. And we become like Jesus, who divested Himself of all the glory that He could have possibly had, put on flesh and came down here, and His one goal in life was to die for you. Can you imagine a people that their one goal was to die for the rest of the world, and they died a little bit every day as they yielded to God's will for their life, that didn't build them into this world, but built them into the kingdom of God, which is a manifestation of the heart of God, which is, I would die for you. Ask me for anything. It's yours. You need to know I love you. See, we're undoing the original lie. God told Eve and Adam not to eat of the tree. Satan came and told her, listen, the reason God wants to keep that from you is because you will become like him, and he doesn't want you to be like him. But the truth is, his very purpose in creating us was so that we would be like him. And see, the tree represents everything that we consume. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Not eating of that tree, but eating of the tree of life represents eating of God's will, believing his way is best, even if it means killing me. If it means death to myself, that's good. If it means fulfilling every carnal desire, that's bad. But we've been shaped in governments who understand us. They understand us psychologically, sociologically. They don't just understand us, they are a product of us. And they reinforce all of those things in the world that are a product of sin. But we can separate ourselves from that and come and say, King Jesus, show me the Father who created me to be his son and help me understand your word. Put us together as people that will really reflect who you are. Does that make sense? And so God's intent is for the church to be filled with people who are willing to yield to his purposes so that the world can see that. And in seeing that, the world will go, John 17:21, if we can muddle through this and get to the place that we really live this way, the world will go, wow, those people really do love each other. They don't play games. They don't put on one face at church and stab each other in the back. They don't put money in the plate, 9.99%, and then use all of the rest of their money to gorge themselves on all of their little toys. They don't even buy houses for themselves when they have a friend who needs a place to live. Whoa! That's righteous, man. That is awesome. That's the way it's supposed to happen. And that's what we're doing. We are establishing the church of the living God, and we are declaring that we are dead to ourselves, and we are going to live in such a way that when people look, they'll say, wow, there's no way I could do that. We'll look them in the eye and we'll say, yep, no way you can do it. That's why you need Jesus. He can add you to his community if you will allow him to come in and cause you to be co-crucified with him and begin to be cultivated in his life. Now, we've been at this long enough to know that it takes a while to even figure out what's going on. We've been at this for 40 years, and we still haven't got it quite figured out, but we're committed to it. Those of us who began the church said, we are committed to one thing. We're not going to leave each other. We're going to let Jesus put us together, and we committed ourselves. We will get down on our knees, and we will pray until we're in agreement. We will not play church. And we haven't got it perfected yet. But we started here, and I know there's some newer people in the church over here, and I wanted to come back to where we discovered what God wanted to do, and we just set off so that you know that the journey we're on together. We've planted 3 churches. We're getting ready to do the 4th. Y'all pray for Ben Hughes. But our hope is that we can get little pockets of people around who, rather than wanting to find a church that meets their needs, they want to join the community of the King and come under his lordship and die to themselves and live for his glory and for one another. So that's what we're doing. And in order for that to happen, there is government in the household of God. Matthew is so big on a lot of topics. And this book was probably written a little later than the book of Mark when they were establishing the church. And he probably remembered some of the things Jesus said about the church. And he said, well, Mark did a good job. I'll write most of that down, but let me add some things in. And let me tell you how Jesus established the church. The first thing he did is he told us that hell can't stand against it if we'll do it. Hell cannot affect people who are dead to themselves. All right? And so the only place it shows up later that we understand, so everybody gets confused, what's the keys of the kingdom, what's releasing, and you know all of that stuff. It shows up in chapter 18. And so that's the best review I can give you before we get there. All right, let's go to chapter 18 and And let's look at those sort of interesting scriptures. Verse 15. All right, so this is it. This is the point. This is why we're here tonight, to learn this, okay? And so this is where it explains how the church, how government comes into the church, how when things aren't right, God gets into the church to help you figure out when things... How many of you know you get a group of people together, there's going to be some disagreement? Raise your hand. Okay, all right, keep it up. Just, if you got it up, keep it up. All right, look around at the people that don't have their hand up and poke them because they are asleep or they're not listening. If you get people together, there is going to be disagreement. But you know what? There is a God who knows what's right, who knows the truth. And so we are a people who have committed ourselves. It's not about being right or wrong, but it's finding God's will. And so here's how you do it. If in the church someone has sinned against you, well, let's read it. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. See, most people read through this and they think, man, how can we keep this thing clean? You know, man, somebody sins, we need to find it and, you know, let them have it. Well, that's true. That's what Jesus did. He came down to find sinners and let them have it. It is called grace. And so the idea is not, man, we need to keep the church pure. We need to make sure there's no sin here. And boy, if we find it, we need to root it out. What's the first intent of going to someone when they've sinned? You have won your brother. You have gained your brother. The brotherhood is maintained. Part of what helped us understand what this all means is was a study through the book of 1 John. If you'll read through 1 John, here's what you're going to discover. There's one driving point through the whole thing. It's this: Jesus was God in the flesh. The second thing, though, that's driven is because he came and defeated sin in the flesh, you can too. But sin is defined as the opposite of not righteousness, but love. We understand all of sin to be the unloving thing. So if I have a brother, Ryan, I'll use you because you're close. So if I have a brother that I believe has walked in sin because I love him, and I know that sin separates, I know the self-centered life of not living dead to his flesh separates him from everybody, and we're about being able to live together because we're going to do it forever anyway up there. I come to him, and man, I realize that he can't honestly be living with everybody if he's walking in sin, because sin's the opposite of love. So I share it with him. Brother, you know, I know you're kind of stuck in this, but let me tell you a story. There was this guy who had a bunch of sheep, and he had a visitor show up, and he went next door to his neighbor who had one little sheep that he'd raised from a little lamb, and took his sheep and killed it and fed his visitor instead of killing one of his hundreds of sheep. What do you think about that? It's awful. It's awful, isn't it? Well, you know what? That's what you've done. And may God capture your heart and restore you to him. Because you're the king. And you need to be ruling and reigning. And we need you back on your A game. See? That's what this is all about. But we got to do it. We got to do it. Because, see, you are living in a culture right now that's saying you don't do that. As a matter of fact, we keep redefining what's bad. And I promise you this, it won't be long before what was bad is going to be called good. And what we call good is going to be called bad. But in the household of God, we don't excuse sin. We don't keep justifying it because we realize it separates us. It puts us back into that culture that wants to arrange everything around me instead of living out this life of kingship which we've been called to, where I live my life for those around me. Everybody say, praise the Lord. I want to be a part of a people who live that way. I'm still trying to decide if I want to be that way, but I sure want to be a part of a people who live that way. You know, I'm going to lay low and hide as long as I can until you catch me. I hope you understand what I'm saying. All right. And so, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. We don't unilaterally isolate ourselves from people. I don't say, you're bad, and I'm not going to hang out with you. We need the counsel of the brethren. See, Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose shall be loosed in heaven. But here it goes plural. And he says, whatever y'all loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatever y'all bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Where's heaven? It's right here. See, God brings the kingdom into the earth through the way we live. And whatever we lose and whatever we permit, however we establish life, we're allowing that in heaven. If we allow a little bit of selfishness, we've allowed it into heaven, because this is heaven. Does that help you understand what loosing and binding in heaven and earth is? Heaven, this is the kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, everybody else, the other gospels call it the kingdom of God. Matthew primarily calls it the kingdom of heaven. Why does he do that? Because he's Jewish, and Jewish people don't like to say the name of God. So he just calls it the kingdom of heaven. But it's the same thing. The kingdom of heaven, this is it. It's the kingdom is here. And so we are loosing, we are permitting in the household of God, which is the representation of the kingdom of God, certain things, and we're forbidding other things. Is that pretty significant? So we as a people have to make sure that if a brother is caught in a sin, that we come humbly before him and say, brother, this is about God. It's not about you. It's not about me. And you're living your life like a dark hole, and we don't even know what that is, and you're just sucking life into yourself. We're supposed to be shining light into the world, man, and you are sucking the life out of us. Come on, brother. Get with it. This is what we're doing. It's the end times, you know? Church number four. You know, we're raising church number... Come on. This is exciting, you know? We may get to die on a cross next to each other if you'll straighten up. But if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, in the end, if a person is trying to live out life in the house of God, but they're living like the world, you can't let them do that. You can't let them do it. You just got to say, look, I love you, I'm for you, but you got to quit fooling yourself. Number one, you're hurting the name of God. Number two, you're hurting yourself because you're living a lie. You cannot live that way and live in the kingdom of God. There are a lot of people who are on welfare that would starve. Little children would starve if it wasn't for welfare in America. That's a shame. It should be they would starve if there wasn't a church in America, but right now, I'm thankful that the government feeds those people. But also, there are men more able-bodied than me living with a woman they never married, with two children, getting welfare checks for both kids, housing, and the wife. And he sits around and drinks and does drugs all day long, all across America. I was renting to a lady one time. I showed up with that situation. You can bet I remedied that situation. There's no way I'm going to benefit from people ripping off the government. Isn't it amazing how hot we get about that? But we'll let somebody sit around in the kingdom of God and suck life off of the kingdom of God rather than helping them. See, the loving thing to that guy would be to go and kick him out and tell him to get a job. So he could become, I mean, think about it. So you meet this guy and you know that he's sucking life and living in a welfare house doing drugs. What do you think about that guy? What do you think he's going to think about himself when he's 60 years old? But let's say you just love him enough to go kick him out and make him go get a job, and you run into him 2 years later, and he's got this new car that he bought. And he bought it himself with money he earned carrying hod for a bricklayer. And he's healthy, he's off drugs. He's going to think in the beginning that you were a bad person because you kicked him out of the house. 3 years later, he'll say, "This is Eric Robichaud. And I want to thank him that he loved me enough to help me grow up and be a man." Listen, in the kingdom of God, we cannot allow the ways of the world and the pressure to be tolerant in the sense that we tolerate what's evil. We should love everybody. And so it says, you got to kick them out. Now just to make sure that you understand that the kicking them out is for restoration, go to 1 Corinthians, okay? What happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 11. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not much as named among the Gentiles." In other words, you got somebody in the church who's messing around in ways that they don't even mess around in the world. You got it happening here. They were Corinthians, though, so, you know. And here's the advice he gives. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator," everybody say, "Ooh, yuck, fornication." Come on, "ooh, yuck, fornication. Or covetous." Whoa. "Or an idolater. Or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one not to eat." You got this guy living among you who's living that way? Don't eat with him. Don't give him the idea that he is part of the kingdom of God. He needs help. Don't even eat with him. Kick him out. Then, 2 Corinthians. Now, if 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. This is a couple of years later, maybe a few months later. "Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one," this fornicator, "this punishment by the majority of you," it's enough. It's enough. "So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." See, we cannot even read that first scripture. "Put him out from among you. Don't eat." We have to read it this way. "Put him out from among you. Don't even eat with a guy." But it's not like that. It's, listen, the guy needs help. And if you keep letting him live off the dole, he's not going to change. If you let him think that he's living the life and he's not, it's hurting him. And you got to put him out and quit treating him like he's part of the community. Because look at the heart that's in the restoration. "Hey guys, listen. We put him out, and most of us just wouldn't eat with him. Man, that's enough. He's quit, and it's time to let him back in. And we need to let him know how much we love him now. We don't want him to become too excessively sorrowful. We don't want him to feel as though he's without hope. So I beg you, to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone, and now listen, does this sound familiar? Anyone whom you forgive, I forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Wow. Wow. Guys, loose him back into the church. And if you loose him back into the church, I loose him back into the church. And if I do it, why do I do it? I've done it for your sake. See? And so this is point five of a five-point sermon. And so it comes in, if you weren't here last week and you didn't get the setup, it's kind of like just a little, you know, methodology. But do you see how loving and powerful that is in our kingdom? I love Galatians chapter 6, where it says, if one among you is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of humility, lest you also be tempted. Guys, we need to be open to being corrected. And even more, we need to be brave enough to come and help a brother see his problem. Does that make sense? And it's very interesting the way Matthew does it. We won't do it tonight, but then it goes, so Peter's no dummy. When this principle comes out, listen, you know, whatever you bind will be bound, whatever you loose will be loose, you know, don't let that guy run around in the church. Peter knows where it's going. Do you know the next question that Peter asks after all this is established? So, Lord, somebody sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Jesus said, forever and ever and ever and ever. And Peter said, oh. No, that's not in the Bible. Yeah. See, a lot of people would like to use this little rule to push people away that they don't like, or to create some pharisaical, self-righteous community. But it's among the people who understand in humility that there is a king and we need to find him and find his rulership in our life. And so we willingly submit ourselves to that rulership, and we ask our brothers and sisters, please, please, don't let me shut the door on you. Come and help me. Help me be conformed to that image of Christ so that I am the kind of person that can really be poured out. And if you see in me anything that keeps me from looking that way, let me know. So I wanted you all to hear the foundation of where we found this and how we live it. And here's why. Americans, and Joseph Hagin did a great job of addressing this at the men's meeting. Americans live with their freedom. And so when people come that have been shaped and formed in radical freedom, they don't know what it is to be under the lordship of Jesus. And they really don't know what it means to have other people come and speak into their life. So immediately, it's condemnation, it's judgmentalism, it's hate. Well, it's kind of everything that the homosexual community is saying about people who disagree with them. See, you're a good guy until you identify my particular sin, and then you're cruel and mean and hurtful and you hate me. I hope you all don't hate homosexuals. I hope you're not cruel to homosexuals. I hope, in the right way, you love homosexuals. When I was a freshman at the University of Kentucky, that's when Galus got started. I was probably one of the best friends with Kerry Junkin, who was one of the campus radicals that started that. I'd go to parties with Kerry. I was kind of like his token Christian, you know. He'd bring me along. Scott Appel, Billy Whitehead, I forget which one, they were the first males to run for homecoming queen. That's what It was Billy, I think. And I lived on the football dorm floor, so did they. By the end of the whole thing, they feared for their life, because that was back with Kersey's cats, and he had brought a bunch of guys up from, you know, around Pittsburgh and other places. And these guys had scars, and they were a little older, and they had a rap sheet. And so I literally slept in their room a couple of nights when it got to its height. And they said, "Billy, you know, you're one of the few people we know that can look us in the eye and tell us that you think we're going to hell, but we know that you really love us." And I hope in your efforts to communicate to homosexuals that their lifestyle is contrary to God's will for their life, that you don't make them hate you because of the way you act. Now, I will tell you this. In this day and time, if you're honest, they may say you hate them, but you got to maintain an understanding that anytime we speak to people about righteousness, and that's always got to be the spirit of the church, number one, it's got to be in humility, because we know we were there and we may go back there. And then number two, we got to understand that it's for their good, for their restoration. And it's not to keep us clean from ooh, yuck, nasty, because we are ooh, yuck, nasty apart from Him. Does that make sense? It's got to be. And it's hard, because once you begin to do it, people shaped and formed in the world, they won't receive it, and they won't understand the heart of it. But we know, and I just need to make sure that our churches know, and we maintain our heart is always restoration. And we hate it, but it's kind of like Jesus, you know. Jesus came down and He spoke against sin, and people condemned Him for it. You will be reviled and suffer persecution, but you can't let that change your heart. Hold steady. This is church number three. Church number four is coming, and we're going to keep living. And I hope we get to live long enough that we see a few people actually get crucified. That would be awesome. They will be part of the church history where they actually took us to the cross. I remember when we started, it was kind of like life was filled with guns and war. Everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The Lord is coming. You've been left behind, you know. And we would always freak out. And then we'd talk to our brother, you know, I can just see me and you hanging on a cross next to each other. I won't deny Him and you don't deny me. And then things got better. So, it's a different phase. But it's kind of headed that way again, so we might. All right. I love you guys. Y'all are doing a great job. Worship was awesome tonight. I was here last week and this week. There is a presence of God here in your worship, isn't there? Isn't that nice? I don't know why churches go through phases. Sometimes it's like you show up and it's like you might as well be singing "Row, Row, Row Your Boat," and then other times it's like God begins to show up, and I think you're in a good place and a good time in your church. So. Love each other, get underneath each other, and serve each other. And can we? Is it okay if we show a little bit more of this? Where's Ryan?
Yeah, that'd be great.
Yeah, all right. We're going to show a little. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then if you get tired of this, you can get up and leave anytime you want. All right. Is that okay to just close in prayer?
Absolutely.
All right. Father, thank You that You are God, that You've redeemed us, and You've made us Yours, and. Lord, if we bring offense to You in any way, God, we ask that You would give our brothers and sisters grace and strength and faith to come and help us out of our mess. And we bless You for that, honor You for it, and say that You're a good God. In Jesus' name, amen.